Father, the songs have paved the way. And my prayer is that they weren't just words from our lips, but we thought about what we were singing. We thought about the words and the message that was there, and the hope that is found in Christ in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the tears. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And you have called us to walk by faith and not by sight. For the moment that we put our eyes on the circumstances of this life, it seems overwhelming. Like Peter on the sea, when he looks at the waves, he becomes overwhelmed and he begins to sink. Oh, how easy that is to happen in our lives, to where we begin to sink when we take our eyes off of you. Help us this morning to get refocused. Help us to put our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And help us to cling to the promises of your word, that regardless of what life may dish out, we stay close to you and shine for you, for the world around. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sea of discouragement, disappointment, and depression is a sea that we must sail through, that we all sail through. But sail through we must. It is during these times that we need to be drawn to Christ and find the strength that we need, because at times like that, He is the only one that can truly help. If we took time just to walk through this congregation, there are individuals that are dealing with things that are just overwhelming. There are individuals that would share with us how God has used these things to yank our chains, to open our eyes, to help us to see and to bring us closer to Him. But nevertheless, because we're human, oftentimes we come about and ask the same question. And the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a question that's been being asked for centuries. And we're going to walk through this morning, and hopefully we can each glean from the hope that's found in Scripture. But first of all, thinking about bad things happening to good people, Paul tells us in Romans 3:10-12, he said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God, they have all gone out of the way, they have become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one. So in God's eyes, none of us are good. But nevertheless, we still ask these questions. How in the world does these things happen? So we ask the question then, why does God allow suffering? We look around the world all about us and we see it. We see it on the news. Things are just chaos. We walk into a hospital and we see pain, we see suffering. And so we ask the question, why does God, if He's a good God, a loving God, a caring God, why in the world does He allow suffering? And so in our human thinking, we come up with this answer. Either God is a weak being, He is not the all-powerful one that we say, because if He was all-powerful, then He would eliminate all of this. And so we must conclude that He is not omnipotent, He is not all-powerful. Or we come to the conclusion that He's just not as good and loving as people say. Because in our understanding of what love is, it would never allow pain. It would never allow suffering. It would never bring hurt. And so this is the conclusion that many come up with, that God is not all-powerful, or He would eliminate the suffering and the pain, or He is just not as good as everybody says He is. And that is wrong. And that's what we're going to try to see this morning as we look through the Scriptures and find hope. So we really need to ask the question, what is truth? It doesn't matter what I really think, and it doesn't really matter what you think. What matters is, what does the Scripture really say? Does the Bible touch on these things? Does it elaborate on this subject? Does it give us some guidance and direction and hope in the midst of all of it? And so that's what we want to do. We're going to turn to the scriptures and try to find the hope that we need. As we've been going through the book of Ruth, We've only been through the first chapter, and when we get to the end of the first chapter, it's a pretty discouraging time because Naomi at this particular time is bitter. She is angry. She is mad at God. She has lost her husband. She has lost her two sons. In a sense, she has lost everything, and she is headed back now to her people, and she is coming back not with a love for God or sorrow for her sins. She is just angry and bitter that God would allow all of this suffering. And so we want to ask the questions as we go through those hardships, when we are faced with discouragement and disappointment and depression, how do we handle these things? Thomas Watson, most of you probably remember when he was alive. Maybe not. I don't. But he was one of those Puritans that was way back. And if you've ever tried reading Puritans, you know that they were deep thinkers. I mean, they went deep into the scriptures and they wrestled with these heavy things, and many of them are very difficult to read, although he is one of the easier ones to read. But in 1663, he released what was called the Divine Cordial, or a transcendent privilege of those who love God and are savingly called. So in this writing of his, he was trying to address the question that we're asking at this particular time. If God is good and God is loving, why in the world is there so much pain, so much suffering, so much hardship, so much all of this? But a cordial is a comforting, pleasant-tasting medicine, and he called it a divine cordial. So what is the divine medicine that God has given to our hearts and soul to calm us in the midst of all of this? Well, it's Romans 8:28. And I know most of you know it by heart, but take your Bibles and turn there, because we're going to look at the context a little bit as well this morning. Romans chapter 8, in Paul's great doctrinal book, he's walking these believers through the truths that ought to encourage us and to help us to stand strong. It's a time of hardship. It's a time of persecution. And yet he's writing this book to encourage the people. And oftentimes we hear this passage, and sometimes we can get angry at this passage. You would wonder, how could anybody become angry at this passage? Sometimes when we're discouraged and disappointed in life and in God, when we read this verse, we just don't believe it. And we can feel that tenseness in our hearts because we just have a hard time with it. But let's look at it. Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." In this thesis that Thomas wrote, he said there's two things that need to be considered here, two things that we need to grasp hold of, two things that need to just grip us in order that we may stand true no matter what. The first thing he says is the certainty of the privilege. We know. It's kind of like you're evangelizing someone next to you, and you say, if you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? And oftentimes they say, well, you know, that's something that we really can't know. I hope maybe I'll go to heaven. I pray that I might go to heaven. But in reality, it's not something that we can really know. But you got a verse, don't you? You know, in 1 John, we can take them to 1 John and share with them that God has given us the scriptures that we may know we have eternal life. It's not something that I have to wonder about. It's not something that I have to hope for. It's not something that I'm guessing will take place, that there is truth in the scriptures to where I can know. And I'm glad that's there. And Paul is saying, when it comes to life, there is not one thing that passes by you that hasn't first passed by the hand of God. Did you catch that? In this life, there is never anything that has crossed your plate that has not crossed the permission of God first. And so we understand that we know something. There is a promise here that no matter what, we know God is in control. This doesn't surprise us. Doesn't make it easier. Doesn't lighten the load. Doesn't remove the pain. But we know. We know. And the second thing he says is the excellency of the privilege. What is it that we know? We know that all things, everything, works together for the glory of God. All things work together for good. So those are the things that we hang on to. And I want us to see the context. Would you follow with me in Romans chapter 8? Verse 28 is what we just read. And then we continue. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. Don't get bogged down in that, because it's the following verses that the author is driving at. We know that all things work together for good. And then he says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is he who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he also is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch all that? Let's go a little slower. What we find in these verses are some truths that remind us that God is in control. The question is asked, what then shall we say to these things? All things work together for good. We understand that God is at work through all of this. So how do we handle all of this? If God's for us, who can be against us? That's a pretty good promise. And then he goes on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No. Now these are pretty serious. The sword means a sword. What's it mean? Death. Nakedness. Where you don't have enough even to take care of your basics. Tribulation, distress. No, he says. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We understand that God is in control. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say, I know what it is to be hungry. And I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to have plenty. And then he said, I know what it is to suffer need. But in all these things, I have learned to be content, because nothing crosses my page without the permission of God first. Paul goes on, for I am persuaded. Same, I am confident. Or we could say, because I know. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, or height, or depth, or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! So God uses suffering oftentimes to help us along the way. Suffering is sometimes our preacher and our teacher, Thomas Watson would say. It's during these times of suffering and tribulation that I realize the rebellion that I really have about the sovereignty of God and allowing him to have control of my life. I don't like what he's doing. And so as we go through these hardships, it's our teacher, it's our preacher. It reveals to me what I'm really like. And so God uses it for that. Suffering is a means of making our hearts more upright. It's a time of seeing the sin within us and understanding our lack of faith, and we hate that. And so it's a time of renewing where God uses this. It conforms us to Christ. If the world hated him, it shall also hate me. If he suffered, then why in the world would I think that I, his chosen one, wouldn't have to suffer? And so it helps us to become more like him. Suffering destroys sin. When I face it as it is, it should help me to draw near to him and to where I'm willing to shed some of these things that dishonor him. It loosens our hearts from this world. There are times when we are going through hardships and difficulties and suffering where there is nothing in this life that could do anything to help me, but Christ is there. He is my hope. He is my joy. He is my strength. Suffering makes a way of comfort. It's in those hardships that we find that peace. We can find that comfort. We can find that joy. Suffering shows that God makes much of us. We know that he is in control. Remember the story of Job? He hadn't done anything wrong. There was no sin in his life that God was dealing, but nevertheless, God wanted to prove to Satan that this man had the faith that would stand the trial of anything. That meant God really thought a lot of Job, to use him as an example to Satan himself, that the faith that this man had. Suffering is a means to joy. We're told that we're to count it pure joy when we're going through these hardships and these difficulties. Because there is joy in Christ. Suffering silences the wicked. You see, that's when our testimony is the strongest. There are folks, I've told this story before, when I first come to know the Lord, my drinking buddy, we were out rabbit hunting, and he told me in the midst of the swamp, as I was trying to tell him about my relationship with Christ, he said, Keith, it's just a cold, you'll get over it. Well, the moment you go through trials and difficulties and hardship and pain and people see that your faith isn't shaken, it speaks to the world that your faith is something more than just a religious fad. And suffering makes way for glory. When I let loose of this world and I look forward to what is ahead, I'm looking forward to what's ahead and not caught up on all these things. So why does God allow suffering? The Gospel Coalition asked this question, and they came up with some things for us to think about as we think about suffering and pain and all of that. And so here's an example of a godly woman. She's in her middle years, and she's been to the doctor, and the doctor diagnoses her with stage 4 breast cancer. First thing going through her head is, why do bad things happen to good people? I thought God was loving and caring and gracious right here. I'm in the prime of my life, and I've been diagnosed with this. What do I do? How can God use this? Well, here's several answers that the Gospel Coalition put together. God may be providentially allowing just the emissions of the fall to take their course, a constant reminder that this is appointed to us all to die, and after that, to face judgment. It's just a reality that all of us have to face. The reality is that we're in a fallen, broken world. Sin came into this life, and sin has its effects, and it may be just simply that. He may be preparing her for eternity. It's a great grace to know when you're going to die and prepare for it. Some of us we don't know. And because of that, maybe we don't live as faithful as we should. We're not as devoted to Christ as we ought to be. But when you're faced with death, it brings you to that point where you understand, I want to get things right. I want to make sure that when I see him face to face, I can hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Maybe God is using this to shock her 20-something son who is living a life of indifference to the gospel, to prod him to self-examination and repentance. It may be that God is using this to reach one of her children and to bring him back. Maybe God is using her testimony about the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of suffering, to call another of her children to vocational ministry. It may be the faith of this woman that her children see her suffering and going through this, and yet her faith shines and she's a strong testimony that God may be working in one of her other children and say, maybe you ought to go to China and be a missionary or whatever. Maybe God is using this as a way to teach people in her church what it looks like to die well, anticipating several other deaths in the next few years. Maybe that's what God is doing. He understands that this young woman, her faith is strong enough to where she can walk through this, and her testimony of what it means to trust Christ even in the midst of dying in the prime of your life, maybe her testimony that strengthens others to be able to be strong when they're walking through those same doors. Maybe God is teaching her minister husband to slow down, care about his family and, in principle, other people, instead of being endlessly busy with the ministry. It may be that God is using this just to help the family to get refocused and to understand what's important. He may be sparing her from living long enough to witness the moral destruction of her daughter. Maybe this is just God's grace to protect her from something that's going to happen down the road that would just ultimately destroy her. So maybe it's God's goodness that he's allowing this and taking her early so that she doesn't have to suffer that. Maybe her funeral will be a means in which several of her unconverted relatives for whom she has been praying will come to faith, conversions of which she would happily give her life. Perhaps she is hiding some deep bitterness and hate in her life, and God is using the means to confront her. You see, there's lots of reasons, isn't there? As we stop and think about this, we could probably think of other things that maybe God is at work in the midst of all of this. And yet we are quick to throw accusations at God and become bitter and angry at God for what he's doing when he may be doing something that is, there's no maybe about it. What did Paul say in Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. And so we know that he's at work, and we must trust him and believe in him. James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you crazy? There's a purpose, James goes on to say. Knowing that God's at work, the testing of your faith, it produces patience. It's where we just come and trust him and rest in him. We don't understand what he's doing, but we know he's at work, and we rest in him. And then he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Now, we're never going to be perfect in the sense of sinless, but it has the idea to where we become mature in our faith. We become strong in our faith, that these things don't rattle us any longer. And so James says, count it pure joy. God's at work. And through this, he's going to make you the child of God that he wants you to be. Allow him to chip away and to make you that individual to where we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So count it all joy, knowing that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Is the process easy? No. The process is hard. The process is painful. Peter says, dear friends, Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though some strange thing were happening to you. You hear him? Listen, he says, child of God, don't think that God has somehow turned his back and walked away and is somewhere in cosmic who knows where. He knows what he's doing. And so trust him. So don't be surprised at this. And then he goes on, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Do you understand it now? No. Later, will it make sense? Yes. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So when life is throwing those hardships at me and those difficulties at me, and I don't understand what God is doing and I don't even like it, what should I do? I should lay myself before his hands saying, God, I understand. I'm nothing but clay. You are the potter. You have every right to take me and mold me and shape me and chip away at me any way you desire to help me to become more like Christ. Oh, help me of little faith. So those who suffer according to the will of God must commit themselves to him. Remember, he is the potter and I am the clay. I was just talking with Peter before while we were greeting each other, and you know that his family has been through a lot lately, the death of his stepmom this week. And he said that he could see some things happening in his dad that show evidence of a softening, a tenderness. You see, hardships will do one of two things. They either take my heart and they melt me like butter in the hands of God to where I say, God, I don't like this, I don't understand this, but I trust you. Otherwise, we just get angry and we get bitter and we get hard. Remember the Apostle Paul, also in Romans 8, previous to what we just read, Paul says this, for I consider the sufferings of this present time. Well, Paul doesn't know what suffering is. I mean, he's just been blessed by God and everything's going his way. No, he knows what it is to be hated to the point to where they throw rocks at you and leave you as dead outside the city. He knows what it feels like to be scourged, body ripped apart from a whip. He understands what it is to be in prison. He knows what it is to be forsaken by his faithful, loyal friends. He's been through it. And yet he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That testimony is quite a bit different than Naomi's, isn't it? Remember how we ended last week? Naomi said, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? That's a whole different attitude, isn't it? Why does God allow suffering? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Why is God asking you to walk through a sea of discouragement at this particular point in your life? I don't know. I wish I could give you answers, but I can give you hope. Because God promises that all these things have meaning to them. And he is at work in my life. And he is trying to shape me and mold me and help me to become more like his son. And I must trust him. I must allow him to just take over and say, God, I don't know what it is that you're trying to accomplish right now. It seems overwhelming. But nevertheless, I believe your word. And I believe if I go back and look at the examples of those who have gone before me. In the book of Genesis, I see what happened to Joseph. 30 years of his life trial, difficulty, pain, suffering. And yet after those 30 years, I see what you did. You were at work in all of it. When I read the testimony of Job and I see here is an upright man in his day, and yet you allow Satan to come in there and to affect him and to take away from him everything that he loves and cherishes. But then I read the end of the book and I see that you were at work in all of that. You had a purpose. You had a plan. When I read about David as a young boy being anointed as the king and then watch him flee into the caves, running for his life, wondering what in the world is going on, and having Saul hunt him down as an animal, and yet I read the end of the story and I say, wow, I can understand why he has a heart for you, because of the way that you worked. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what God teaches. And then it's simply walking by faith and not by sight. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. God's at work. God's at work right here, right now, in my life, in your life. And I don't know what it is that you're dealing with, but God does. And let me remind you again that nothing crosses your plate that hasn't first crossed the permissive hand of God. He has a reason. He has a reason. And you must trust him. Talk to him right now. Commit yourself to him. Tell him that you're sorry for the unthankfulness and sometimes the bitterness that creeps into our lives. Renew that relationship. Father, we come before you asking you to work in our midst. Life is hard. It's filled with trials. It's filled with difficulties. It's filled with pain and suffering. Each of us are asked to walk different roads. Each of us are faced with different trials. Each of us seem to be overwhelmed at times. But you promised that all things work together for good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And so as I pray right now, I would pray for those that may be in this building right now that still don't have that relationship with Christ. It may be that you're using these things to draw them to you, to where they commit themselves to you, and they have that personal relationship, and they find that forgiveness that's found in Christ and the hope of eternal life. But many of us here that are going through hardships, we need your touch. Help us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.